We've been asked to read from Psalm 127. While you're turning there, there's not a whole lot to say about Becky. She had a good report, and then they adjusted that a little bit. She needs more testing, and I don't know that that's scheduled yet. So far, so good, but it's a mystery, and if it's not corrected, certainly it'd be a bad thing, but we're trusting that either Lord will directly touch her, or he will give the physicians what they need. She went to Lancaster. That's under the Penn State hospital system, I suppose, but found a doctor that's very, very good. And the consensus is a lot of doctors would have said, oh, you need a pacemaker and put it in, but this doctor wants to know what's going on, and he's digging. And so we're confident that she has a good doctor, so we appreciate your prayers. Also like to mention, thank you for your prayers. You sent me text and so on as I was in Maine at Sanford, and I was impressed with the congregation there. I wasn't real familiar with them. I knew some of them, of course, but after being there, I would encourage us as a congregation to try to visit, try to help, try to serve. I was really impressed with the families, the worship. So it's a good thing. I think they will be a good light in that area, but they admit, every one of them admits, there's problems, as any church has, and they want the consensus I got from different people just talking. They want to work problems out. They don't want to split up. They want to work them out. So that's a good thing. And then one more thought from Acts chapter 12. We certainly did the right thing. The practical admonitions from Acts 12 is our prayer life, what it should be. But also notice the book of Acts not only tells us about the first days of the church, but it tells us a lot about the last days of the church. And you find the Herods, whether it was Herod the Great or his grandson here in Acts 12, they are typical of Antichrist. You see the church in the last days, there will be tribulation, there will be persecution. James was killed, Peter cast into prison. There will also be miracles as the hand of God reaches. But you also notice at the end of Acts 12 how Herod accepted worship as God, and then he was smitten by God, a clear picture of the Antichrist. So always keep in mind there's more to the scripture than what we sometimes gather in. Brother Ken asked us to read from Psalm 127. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he giveth his beloved sleep. Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy is a man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. Let's uphold Brother Ken in prayer as we kneel.
The title of the message this morning, The Aim of the Christian Family. I'd like to begin with a question. What determines if children influence the world or are influenced by the world? If parents and teachers aim for nothing, that's exactly what they will hit. There needs to be a target in mind for the Christian family. What is that target? It is essential. Diligent effort is a must if we expect our children to stay the course toward the target. David compares children with arrows in Psalm 127 and mentions the happiness of a full quiver. I brought along a quiver this morning that is designed to hold arrows. And with a little research and a thing called eBay, I bought the closest thing that I could find that may have been used during the time of King David. This is a wooden arrow shaft with a metal arrowhead and turkey feather fletching. Now, although David does not mention the bow in this psalm, it is obviously the instrument of projection. This happens to be a longbow borrowed from my son-in-law. And although I haven't used it in the sense of shooting an arrow, it is very authentic, and it takes a man to pull back the string. With a bow like this, it is much different than a compound bow. There are no sights, and when you pull back the string, there is no release of tension once you get to a certain point. And so to shoot this bow takes practice and lots of it. It is more instinctive in nature, and it requires, if you want a technical term, kinesthetic alignment. Much like you would throw a softball to the glove of another player, or a pitcher hits the strike zone next to the batter. And so, for me to shoot this would require a lot of practice if I were to do it accurately, which I do not have the practice, the skill, or the expertise to do it. If I would, I'd have Brian open that window and I would shoot this arrow out into the world. Maybe we should practice that sometime, Brian. It takes time, skill, and practice. And as parents, we are launching our children from our home out into a wicked world. Where are we aiming? And what is the target? Will they be an influence in the world, or will the world influence them? Will they hit the desired target, or will they go spiraling out of control into the weeds of sin and iniquity? Will the arrow become lost in the underbrush of hypocrisy and mediocrity? What a waste if that arrow becomes buried in the cares and concerns of this old world, only to rot and to decay spiritually. When still living at home, one of our boys missed the target in practice in the backyard, and apparently shot that arrow into the ground. As far as we can tell, it buried itself. And I don't think we ever did find it. So I probably mow over it every summer to the young or elderly, to the single or to the married. I ask this question: what is your aim in life? In search of one verse that would encapsulate what our aim should be in life, to my mind came Matthew 6, 33. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. The kingdom of God is the first thing on which we should set our sights. In addition to the first and great commandment, it truly should be the aim of any Christian. It should be the ultimate goal in teaching and training our children. We can include in that goal education, character training, life skills, good work habits, manners, etiquette. They're all recommended. But we need to keep all that in balance and not allow the peripherals to take priority over the ultimate goal, directing that arrow to hit the bullseye. Seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. A kingdom perspective is God's perspective. It's viewing life through his sights and keeping our eyes on the target, not on our own ambitions. We are here on earth not to advance our own secular purposes, but to advance his spiritual kingdom. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth. Let's take a close look, if you have your Bibles open, to Psalm 127, the last verse, verse 5, speaking of children, they shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. This projected goal for the Christian family, written by King David, is very much related to kingdom dynamics. The context is referring to an earthly kingdom in this psalm, but the application should be made to the kingdom of God that we are to seek first. It may be helpful to explain what is meant by the word gate. Besides being part of a city's protection against invaders, city gates were places of central activity in biblical times. It was at the city gates that important business transactions were made. Court was convened. The public announcements were proclaimed. And in the law of Moses, parents of a rebellious son were told to bring him to the city gate, where the elders would examine the evidence and then pass judgment. That's found in Deuteronomy 21, verses 18 through 21. Another example is found in the book of Ruth. In Ruth chapter 4, verses 1 through 11, Boaz officially claimed the position of kinsman redeemer by meeting with the city elders at the gate of Bethlehem. There, the legal matters related to his marriage to Ruth were settled. When David, the writer of this psalm, ruled Israel, he stood before his troops to give instructions from the city gate. 2 Samuel 18, 1-5. It was there that discussion was made about plans in the rebellion of his son Absalom. To control the gates of one's enemies required that the enemy was to be conquered. And there would be control over that city, or at least control over the city gates. Part of Abraham's blessing from the Lord was the promise in Genesis 22:17 that Abraham's seed would possess the gates of his enemies. When Jesus promised to build his church, he said, "The gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Matthew 16:18. An understanding of the biblical implication of gates helps us to interpret Jesus' words. Since a gate was a place where rulers met, and counsel was given, and court was held, and decisions were made, Jesus was saying that all the evil plans of Satan and his demons would never, ever defeat the church. Gates spoke of authority. Gates spoke of power in the earthly kingdoms of the Old Testament. In the New Testament, application of gates, Jesus is making reference to two distinct spiritual kingdoms, the kingdom of God and the kingdom of Satan. And with that background of gates in biblical times, the application of the phrase describing children in Psalm 127 takes on new meaning. From the phrase, Psalm 127, verse 5, "They shall not be ashamed." We're going to consider point one of the message, teach children to become mighty in spirit. From the phrase, "they shall speak," we will consider point two, teach children to have a ready answer. And from the phrase, "with the enemies in the gate," we will consider point three, teach children to take a stand as overcomers. We will now consider point one, teach children to become mighty in spirit. The promise in Psalm 127 is that they will not be ashamed. I'd like to, if you have your Bibles open, flip back to Psalm 112 and look at verses 1 and 2. Where we read, "Praise ye the Lord, blessed is the man that feareth the Lord, that delighteth greatly in his commandments." His seed, his children, shall be mighty upon earth. The generation of the upright shall be blessed. Here is the ultimate in kingdom dynamics. The God-fearing man referred to here has an influence on society through the impact of his family. His children are not a drain to society, but a contribution. There is blessing imparted to others through his family. The generation of the upright shall be blessed. In verse 1, we read the condition for the promise. Fearing God and delighting greatly in his commands. The adverb greatly is used here, meaning a very great desire. To fear God is to have a deep reverential awareness of his presence and his holiness. The fear of God is a deterrent to keep us from sin. When we fear God, we realize that he is evaluating our thoughts, our motives, our words, and our actions. We can all ask ourselves this question. Do I delight greatly in the Lord's commands? Someone who delights greatly in God's word is going to live it out in his daily life. When applied to the family, the home will stand solid as parents strive to fear God and uphold his commands. The father who fears God and delights in his commandments is promised children who are mighty. Obviously, children have their own will, and just as God does not push us against our will, so parents need to learn that eventually children will follow their own will. Our contribution to that is our responsibility. Ultimately, it is God's responsibility and the personal responsibility of the children, how they choose to make decisions. In this psalm, how is not being ashamed and becoming mighty related? And I'd like to have you think about 2 Timothy 2:15, where we read, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." Anyone who knows the truth, believes the truth, and lives the truth will never in those beliefs have reason to be ashamed. Parents, ingrain in your children and youth a love for the principles of God's word. It is the most powerful offensive weapon available to man. They shall not be ashamed. And they shall be mighty upon the earth. Unless we set that as our goal and plan it into our schedules, it will not happen. The target that we seek gets crumbled, and the cares of this world, and it falls to the ground. Left by the wayside. To engraft God's word, we can encourage our children to memorize scripture, to meditate on its precepts, and to be rewarded for it. Jesus conveyed truth with stories called parables. We can do the same. With enthusiasm and excitement, we can relate accounts from life and nature to the truth of God's Word. Some of my grandchildren never fail to say, "Grandpa, tell me a story." And I often try to relate a scriptural principle or lesson with that story. Number one, teach children to become mighty in spirit. Number two, teach children to have a ready answer. It says they shall speak with the enemies. That depicts children who are informed, confident, and have acquired a measure of kingdom status, so as to stand up against the lies of the enemy and not be influenced by our mortal enemy. 1 Peter 3:15, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that seeketh or asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." Readiness, preparedness can be learned by role-playing. Questions can be asked. What if someone sincerely asked you these questions? How do you know the Bible is even true? What would be your response? How do you know that the account of Noah's Ark really happened? Or this question could be posed to a child. If someone asks you this, "If you promise not to tell your parents, I will let you in on an important secret," how would you respond? You know, it is so important that our children hear about kingdom dynamics and love for the King. Talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way, at the table and in the car or around the family altar. These times of interaction are splendid opportunities to share a principle from the Word. Precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little, there a little. Looking back, I should have been more faithful and deliberate in making that happen in our home. We must teach children and youth how to defend their faith. Parents, we cannot stress enough the nature of change that has occurred in our culture. No longer do the secularists just mock Christians. They are actively trying to get rid of our influence in society. There is outright animosity and hatred expressed toward biblical values and those who uphold them. The liberal and far-left social engineers are well aware of the fact that the real battle is in the minds and the hearts of our children. Amen. Change the minds of children, and in a few generations, you will eventually change society. We have already witnessed that process of change in America. Environmentalism, socialism, pluralism, they're all now very acceptable in the minds of a majority of the upcoming generation, trained in secular schools and universities. Secularists are now actively campaigning to indoctrinate children in an anti-God philosophy, to teach them that science is to be believed over God. They are no longer being passive. Based on the present deterioration of society, I believe it will not be too far into the future that there will be accusations brought against parents who are training their children in biblical truth of being child abusers. How do we prepare our children to be launched out there into a wicked and dark world? And that brings us to point three: teach children to take a stand as overcomers. The words "enemies in the gate" speak of kingdom conflict and warfare. And the best preparation for sending those arrows out into a wicked world is found in Ephesians 6, verse 13. "Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand, stand therefore." There is an intense tooth and nail spiritual battle raging. Ephesians 6:12, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." Children and youth need to have on their armor, or the world will be influencing their thinking, their attitudes, and their conduct. They should learn how to test or discern the spirits. They should learn how to evaluate their thoughts and bring them under Christ's control. They should learn to claim the promises of God for victory and for their position as overcomers. We serve a king who promises his kingdom will not be moved or shaken. He promises that if we follow him, we will overcome. We are citizens of that kingdom, and each time we pray the Lord's Prayer for that kingdom to come and for God's will to be done, we are praying kingdom dynamics. As God's people, what should be our response to all that's transpiring around us in the country and in the world today? We need to maintain a kingdom perspective. We're not of this world. We are of a different kingdom. And that means we take a broader view that extends beyond our own earthly existence. And we need to seek first the kingdom of God. I often need to remind myself, it's not about me. It's all about the King. It's all about His kingdom. And that's far superior to my own preferred plan or what I would like to see happen. And my plan focuses largely on my own welfare and the welfare of my family. But I need to back off on that and look at life from God's point of view. It's much broader. It's all about His kingdom. I read about a TV advertisement that zoomed in on a woman sitting in a car. She was minding her own business, and suddenly a man came out of the blue, ripped that car door open, grabbed her, and pulled her roughly from that car. It appeared like he was attacking her. And the viewer was inclined to look on in horror. Then the camera pulled back, and the viewer could see that the car was actually on fire, and the woman didn't know it. That man wasn't assaulting the woman, he was rescuing her. And the ad finishes by saying, "You need the bigger picture." It was an incentive to tune in to that particular news channel to get the broader picture. Now, although I would not personally recommend news channels as a source of the bigger picture, the ad did make a good point. As believers, we need to maintain a perspective that has a focus much broader than what's going on just around us. In our life events, how can we make sure that we keep that kingdom perspective, which is the bigger picture? Our God is sovereign. His rule is supreme. And there's not one event in this world that is out of His grasp or His dominion. And we need to understand that God's plan in history culminates with the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. And there are some kingdom dynamics that first need to take place before Christ sets up His kingdom here on earth. I'd like to encourage each one here today to maintain that kingdom perspective and teach children to claim their position within that kingdom. Teach them how to function and defend their faith. Teach them that they have a position as overcomers. The 3 points of the message: teach children to become mighty in spirit, teach children to have a ready answer, and thirdly, teach children to take a stand as overcomers. If so equipped, they will not be ashamed, but they will speak with the enemies in the gate. Those arrows must be shot with a purpose and with a target in mind. And I will say this in conclusion. If this congregation is to remain faithful in the future and hold firmly to the Word of God, we must invest in this way in the next generation. I'd like to encourage you to that end. God bless.
Brother Ken talked about having an aim, especially if having an aim as parents. Of course, the opposite of having an aim is to be aimless. And may we not be aimless parents. Would you please stand for closing prayer?